Last week we looked at the previous passage here, verses 5 through 11 in chapter 2 of Philippians. It has been described by more than a single commentator over the centuries as one of the most widely discussed passages in the Old Testament on the person and work of Christ. And that's a big statement, obviously. One of the most widely discussed passages in the whole of the New Testament on the person and work of Christ. That's verses 5 through 11. Well, today we come to another couple of well-known verses of which Dale Martin Lloyd-Jones said once, "I suppose there has been no statement, even by the Apostle Paul, which has been so frequently the battleground of discussion and of disputation as these two verses." Wow, those are big words. And they come from a mighty godly man. And I'll reference him more than once today. So I thought I'd take this little rabbit trail a moment to introduce you to one of the great figures of the faith in the last 100 years. Dale Martin Lloyd-Jones was born in Wales in 1899, in the closing years of Queen Victoria's reign. He went to medical school. He practiced for several years as a physician before struggling with a sense of call into the ministry. And he finally answered that call, even in spite of his training and in spite of his medical practice. He returned to Wales as a Reformed pastor and filled the pulpit there for about 10 years before heading to London to Westminster Chapel. That's not Westminster Cathedral, but it is a very well-known evangelical free church there in London. And there, Dr. Lloyd-Jones became known for his expository preaching. That means verse by verse. He generally preached for 50 minutes to an hour in length. And his preaching style has been described quite well, I think, is logic on fire. Logic on fire. Not a frozen chosen. Logic on fire. And it attracted thousands of people every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, and every Friday evening when he had a Bible study as well. And he's perhaps most well known, and he was in his prime in the decade of World War II and immediately after. He is perhaps best well known for his radio commentary series on Romans, which lasted 13 years, one series. He was one of the great evangelical leaders of the British Reformed movement of the 20th century. He pushed back against liberal theology along with John Stott. You may know that name as well. So just an introduction to one of those beloved fathers of the faith from the last century. Anyway, Dr. Lloyd-Jones thought that these two verses were pretty important and in a way in which has been contended over, argued over the centuries, and I'm not going to dispute that, so we'll get right at them. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, hear the word of the Lord. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord stands forever." So the theme today is going to be working, and I see it in three particular ways. The first one is work on, or maybe carry on, work on. Paul has expressed in a number of ways his love and devotion for the church in Philippi, which, if he is in prison in Rome — we don't know exactly where he's in prison, but we suspect it's Rome — that's about 500 miles away to Philippi, and he's writing letters to them. He's expressed his love and devotion, and they seem to be a healthy church. He was the father of that church in terms of the fact that he was the one that brought the gospel to them in the first place, and then he spent time teaching them the truths of Christ. He desperately wants to see them again, but He realizes that may not happen. That's the reality. So the beginning of verse 12 then is his gentle, loving, fatherly way of saying, and I'm going to use a baseball idiom here because we're right on the cusp of baseball season. Spring training's going on. Baseball idiom, step up to the plate. Step up to the plate. I'd like to be there with you, but you're mature believers now. And if anything, you need to follow Christ more fervently now that I'm gone. Step up to the plate. Your spiritual health is not dependent upon my freedom, my presence, or my continued instruction. Your witness and activity for Christ is not dependent upon me. And that's as if Paul's talking, not me, of course. So I hope you understand that. This makes me think of this baptism that we took part in today. This baptism marked a little girl as a part of the covenant community. That's the visible church of Christ. That's everyone that comes to church and is a part of the church. Those who profess Christ and their children. Some are believers, some not yet, and sadly, some never. A community, including parents and family, that preaches and teaches and attempts to live out the gospel, the visible church. But one day, to become a part of the invisible church, that's the true church, the refined church of all places and time, of all believers united, to become a part of the invisible church, Millie will have to profess Christ in her heart and place her faith in Him herself. She'll have to pursue Him. Her relationship with Christ won't be dependent on her parents or any of us, any spiritual mentors in her life. It will be hers. It will be up to her. The involvement that she has with Christ and for Christ will be hers and no one else's. Others can and should be supportive and influential. We should be caring her along and all of us along, arm in arm in our pursuit of Christ. But her response to Christ and her relationship with Christ is going to be up to her, not us. And eventually, Lord willing, she'll be an adult one day. And the adults in the room right now will either all be gone or going quickly. That's the way it works. She'll be on the front line of faith. She'll be on the front line. She'll be where we are now. And she'll have to carry on as a spiritual leader, at least in her house, in her church. Hopefully even stronger for Christ than we were actively in her life. Hopefully she'll be even stronger for Christ than we have been. I believe this is the essence of what Paul is trying to communicate to the Philippians, and by extension us. So work on in faith, each of you, each of us, regardless of who is or who is not in your life now that you relied on previously for guidance and instruction. Work on in your faith, even if you're missing that most important spiritual mentor. Carry on in Christ. That's the gist there. But that's not why the passage is so controversial. We'll get to that right now. The next phrase, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you that herein lies the chief difference between Reformed theology and Arminian theology, and I would say that Arminian theology is best known by that of the Roman Catholic Church and by a lesser extension the Methodist Church, the faith of our brothers and sisters in the Methodist world, and hence the disagreement. I'll make note that work out your salvation doesn't mean work for or earn your salvation. Therein is the rub. As Dr. Lloyd-Jones mentions, the apostle, that is Paul, was not exhorting the members of the church at Philippi to produce their own salvation or to arrive at it, but rather to work out the salvation that they already possessed. People have taken it to mean that if you do your best to work out your own salvation and do all you can, you will be given the gift of salvation. That's actually Islam. That's how Islam works. But that is a complete travesty and denial of what the apostle is actually teaching. It's a travesty and denial of what the apostle is teaching. And Paul and the rest of the inspired scripture writers affirm this in so many ways. The very next verse points to it, but perhaps none illustrates it so well. This is my wheelhouse verse for salvation, is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Your salvation's not your own doing. It's not a result of your work. It is a gift of grace by God. And those works, what is a work? Those works include, for instance, feeding the poor, tithes and offerings, certainly, mission work, going to church, even praying can be a work. Anything that we do or perform, God gives salvation to us freely. We can't earn it. We cannot. There was only one that could earn it, and he did. He earned it, and then he gave it to us freely as a gift. There's only one that could do it perfectly, because that's a requirement, remember? Perfection. Not simply with hands, but with heart. We fail before we're born. There's only one who did that, and he earned it for us, and he offers it to us freely as a gift. The good works we do don't add to our salvation or make it happen or somehow engage it. Instead, what Paul is talking about here is our sanctification. I hope you've heard that term before, sanctification. That's the process that goes on after salvation. It goes on until that day when we go to be with the Lord, or He comes first. It's the process of life as we draw closer to God, of being prepared to be with Him, of putting off sin more and more and putting on righteousness, or as Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, Christ being formed in us. What a lovely picture. Christ being formed in us. That's sanctification. The Greek phrase here for work out or work up, as your translation may have, actually has a sense of working in your salvation. Not making your salvation happen, but working in it. Stirring it up. Of seeing it all the way through to the point that it finally becomes perfect when we pass from this life. It's a process that is only made possible through salvation, through your union with the Holy Spirit. But it requires our effort and cooperation. That's why we have all these instructions in Scripture for believers. To cooperate with the salvation that we have through Christ. But that's also why we take two steps forward and one step back, because we are involved in it. So Paul is encouraging believers here, and I hope you understand that why there's a dispute there about working for salvation versus working it out. I hope you understand that Paul's encouraging us to keep striving forward with or without him, and to persevere in our sanctification and in working out our salvation, seeking to be more like Christ in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. And then he says to do it in fear and trembling. Well, what on earth We've had one of those little dogs for about the last year that I promised I would not get until I was much, much older in life, but we got one anyway. And it's one of those dogs that eats well and gets groomed like a movie star and can fit in a large pocket and sits by us on the sofa. Her name is Poppy. She looks kind of like a big ball of cotton, real cute. And she has to be walked because she's an inside dog, because if she was an outside dog, then a hawk could swoop down and carry her away. She's that size of dog. And we all share in the walking. And I'll say that it's been a long time since I've been truly scared in the dark. As an adult, you have to go out in the dark all the time, and, you know, eventually you grow up. It's been a long time since I've truly been scared of the dark. But when I'm out walking Poppy sometimes at night, that little 10-pound ball of fluff, and all of a sudden she looks out there somewhere in the darkness. She focuses for a minute, and then she starts to howl just out of nowhere. I get a little jumpy. Like maybe, just maybe, that 200-pound panther, which is probably 1,000 miles from here, but just maybe it's right out there stalking us, getting ready to pounce, instead of probably the 2-pound cat that it really is somewhere out there. But just for a moment, my heart goes pitter-patter when she starts to howl like a banshee, just a little frightful, a little fearful. And then I remember who I've got on the leash, and, you know, I snap back to reality. That's not the kind of fear that Paul's talking about here. It's not the terror of the dark or of the horror of the unseen or the cruel. Rather, it's the respect and awe that we are to have for God. God, the creator of the universe, who made everything by the power of his word. The awe and respect that we're to have for that God. The one who controls the seasons and the seas. The one who stops the day, who steers the storm, who made us out of dust and a rib. And who punishes sin if left unchecked. That God, the one who rightly punishes sin if left unchecked. And rewards many undeserving sinners like you and like me with everlasting life through the grace of Christ, simply through his good pleasure, that God. We're not to be men pleasers, but God chasers. We're not to be about pleasing one another. We're about to be pleasing him with awe and reverence and respect, yearning to show him love because he's lavished it upon us. That's what it means to work out our salvation with fear and trembling as a precious thing to an awesome God, working it out that way. And that takes me to the final point, which is actually who we work for. Verse 13 tells us that it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Who's doing the real work here, after all? It's God. God's doing the work. He's the one that's saving. He's the one that's empowering us through the Holy Spirit. He's working for his purposes, for his glory, and even for his enjoyment in us. He enjoys us. Can you imagine? He does. He enjoys us. Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, back to Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Think about it this way for a moment. God created you, Christian, in part because he finds enjoyment in you and wants to find even more. He wants to find even more in you, in your life. Not joy in the way you look or your nationality or your bank account or any other man-made distinction, but in the way you give glory to him. He finds joy in the way you relate to him by giving him glory. Your good works, in other words, your good works, which He created for us to do. And that primarily has to do with what we're doing here today, worshiping Him, relating to Him in prayer and in study, Bible study, small group, and especially the way that we love each other and we reach out to other people through evangelism, through godly friendship, through generosity, through time and sacrifice for other people. The way we relate to other people, caring for others in His name. Those are works, and He takes pleasure in them. It doesn't add to our salvation, but it does add to His joy. So that's exactly what we're to do. We're working for God the Father through the power we have in our salvation through Jesus. We're working for Him in that sense. We're working for Him not to earn something that He has freely given us, salvation. We're not earning it. We can't. We don't have enough to pay for that. But out of gratitude for Him who so greatly loves us and has worked in us first. That's amazing to me. And out of that, our lives can be a testimony to others, to that saving love. And that others might know that little Millie and the other children and young people of this church would see the joy that we have in being in relationship with God through Christ. That they would see that joy. And I hope they are seeing it from you. I hope they see how much God means to you. And if not, we need to shine a little more brightly, Christians. They need to see it. That's how we teach them. That's one of the biggest ways is they see what the Lord means to us. Not just for them, not just our covenant children, but for everyone, for all that we see and know, and even those with whom our lives intersect with for just a moment, that they would see us and that they would want Christ, that they would want what we have. For those who are beaten down by the world, for those who've gained everything the world has to offer, except for the one most precious thing. For those who are angry and confused, and there are a lot of those. For those who are strangers, and those who are in our families. To witness, to show, to shine, to work on, to continue on, to work it out, to persevere. And to work for a God who's done the heavy lifting first. He's done the real work. He's created us to do good things. And who is most worthy of our very best. So may it be so with you, now and always. Amen. Let us pray.